This study this morning will be Angel Study number 66, for those of you keeping up with that. And I'll go ahead and give you the reminder that I typically give before we do these studies. If you've been with us before, you've heard them. And, of course, if you hadn't, here's the reminder. And the reminder is that this is a study of angels and spirit beings as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And these beings are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that on the authority from the Apostle Paul, as he penned in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, where he admonishes us as members of Christ's body against any voluntary humility or worshiping of angels in the age in which we live. Actually, that's a precept that is passed down through all ages. And the holy angels, as one of our attributes that we've already reviewed, the holy angels of God would never accept worship from a human being at any time. They would always admonish that the worship goes to God. So there's the reminder. And if you have been keeping up with us, you'll know that for the last several weeks, pursuant to our study of angels, we've been looking at cherubim and how they're used in the Scripture, both what they are, and the description of the images that were created and that adorned both the moving tabernacle and the temple that was built in Jerusalem. And pretty much just every word or every place in the Scripture where the word cherub or cherubim is used. Of course, cherubim is the plural of the word cherub. So turn with me in continuing that this morning to Ezekiel the 11th chapter. We're gonna close out the little segment that we did last week with the final statement here about the vision that Ezekiel received. We're gonna close out that vision this morning. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, I'm gonna read verses 14 through 25. I admonish you to go back and read the whole thing, read the whole chapter so that you can get the gist of what's going on. But I believe, for time's sake and for what we're needing to do this morning to close out, kind of to close out that particular vision that he was having, that that 14 through 25 will suffice. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 14 through 25. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me. This is Ezekiel talking. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession? So he says, Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God. He's telling Ezekiel here what to say. He says, Therefore say, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. This is yet to be. This is prophecy. Verse 18, Ezekiel 11. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. And this is a sort of a reference to the new covenant. He also talks about the stony heart and the fleshly heart. I believe it's either in Jeremiah 31 or Jeremiah 32, so check that out too. But that's what he says. I will give them one heart, verse 19, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh. And certainly he refers here to the figurative heart of stone that Israel had against the Lord. He said in verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes, because up until this point, as a nation, for the whole part, as they should, they certainly had not. He says that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, a reference to Jeremiah 31. He said, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. See, the vengeance truly is God's. And it says, and this is a verse I wanted you to see here in verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So the glory of God, get the picture now, the glory of God was always over the cherubims, above them. And so as they got ready to leave, they lifted up their wings, and it says they lifted up their wheels here as well. And it says in 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And then Ezekiel says this, he says, afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. He said the vision ended. It went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity of all the things that the Lord had showed unto me, or had showed me. So that's sort of the end of, you remember, and as we reviewed the cherubim in chapter 10 last week, we had another very detailed description from Ezekiel of what I believe to be the cherubim and the chariots that they were moved around in. Not only of the chariot of the cherubim, but of the chariots. We had that detailed description in chapter 10, or description in chapter 10, and then here in chapter 11, we read where God gives the admonition, gives the prophecy to Ezekiel, and then as his glory goes up above the cherubim, and then as that happens, their wings come up, the wheels come up, and they're gone. The vision is ended. So we have there Ezekiel's testimony of what he saw concerning these cherubim there. Turn with me, if you would, in our furthering study of cherubim this morning, over to Ezekiel, the 26th chapter. Ezekiel 26. Now, you may say, well, Ronnie, that seems like a strange place to start. Well, because everybody knows where we're going. In a study of cherubim, there is one cherub who stands out. There's one cherub who is a little bit special. There's one cherub who is different from the descriptions of the other cherubs. And that cherub is Lucifer. That cherub is the cherub that fell, the anointed cherub that covereth, as he's called in Ezekiel 28. Now, the reason that I want to start in Ezekiel 26 is because there has been some speculation down through history of these Bible scholars, as so-called Bible scholars, as they look at the scripture, that Ezekiel 28, verses 12 and on, in let's see, it'd be verses 12 or verses 11 through 19, that they are not referring to Satan, that they are not referring to Lucifer as the anointed cherub that covereth. They say that this was either a man or some king. Well, what I want to put to you this morning, or what I want to start, and it may take until next week to get it completed, but what I want to start this morning, now that we've sort of finished that part of the previous visions that Ezekiel saw, I want to present my case as to who, or as to what Tyrus is. And I want everybody to understand that as we begin to get into the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, these things are written by way of what God remembers. And they're written by way of comparison and by types and by shadows here in Ezekiel 28. So to do that and to help you understand exactly what's going on in Ezekiel 28, I think we need to go all the way back to Ezekiel 26 and begin our study. And you may have done this on your own before, or you may not have. But I'll tell you, it certainly helped me this morning in going back. You know, I've read Ezekiel 28, I don't know how many times. But it really enhanced what I understand, I feel, about the situation and why God said what he said in the 28th chapter when I went back and I took in the 26th and some of the 27th chapter as well. Because there's a lot of description there that goes along with what God is saying in the 28th chapter to Ezekiel. So turn with me back to Ezekiel 26. I want to read verses 1 through 8. And note that this is the reason for God's anger against the city of Tyrus and the prophecy of the city's destruction. That's what we're going to be looking at two things here in Ezekiel 26. The reason God is angry with the city of Tyrus, and the reason that God is going to destroy them. Yes, that's what I said. I believe the city of Tyrus was destroyed. And let's read. Ezekiel 26 says, it came to pass, this is Ezekiel now still talking. It says, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Tyrus is saying Jerusalem's gone. It's laid waste. It's going to be, I'm going to replenish myself out of Jerusalem. That's what the city of Tyrus was saying. It says in verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord God. God said, that's what they say. Now listen to what I got to say. It's what God's saying in verse 3. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. Now how would you like to live in a city where God said, I am against thee? Seems like there's a couple of other cities that come to mind, namely Sodom and Gomorrah, that God was against. And he got all his people out, then what happened? The fire and brimstone, of course, as we know the account to go, the fire and brimstone rained down on these cities and they were destroyed, utterly destroyed. So God says, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee as the sea causeth his waves to come up. There was going to be wave after wave after wave of people to come up against this city. He says in verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock, like a tabletop. I'm going to scrape the place smooth, God says. Wow. He says, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. What? For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. And they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field. And he shall make a fort against thee, and cast the mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. So you see here God's reason for his anger against this city of Tyrus and its leaders and its people. His total anger against them for their heathenism, and for their feelings and for their attitude against the city of Jerusalem, against his people. So he says, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to come over you like a flood, basically. Like the waves of the ocean as they crash ashore. It's literally going to wipe them out. So turn with me. Having said that, you're probably on the same page if you have a companion Bible. Let's go over to chapter 27. Now what I want to do by way of continuing this introduction into Ezekiel 28 so that you've already got the gist of why God's angry with the city of Tyrus, and a hint of the prophecy of the things that are going to take place with this city, what God's going to do to it. So let's start reading in 27. What you're going to have here at the beginning of 27 is some of the description of what's going on with Tyrus and how all the merchandising and the traffic and all the things of the world and the notions of men's heads and worshiping of idols and all these things. We're going to see what's going on here in this city. So let's start reading Ezekiel chapter 27. I'm going to read 1 through 36. And I'm going to read through this fairly quickly so that we can get to our point today. Ezekiel 27. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now thou son of man, talking to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. Again, talking about the city. And say unto Tyrus, O thou that are statued at the entry, or situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Now, where have you heard that before? The king of the city of Tyrus said that I am perfect in beauty. It was situated now on a port, it's a coastal city on the edge of the ocean. And it must have been a very beautiful city, to say the least, because it even bragged on itself. At least the people bragged on the city. Look at what it says. Say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situated at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles. So there's a lot of trade going on in and out of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy shipboards fir trees of cinnur. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory, brought out of the isles of Chittim. Listen to all this stuff. It's the best of the best. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha, which was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots. The ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thee thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. They of Persia and of Lud and of Foot were in thine army, thy men of war. They hanged the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about. I'm in verse 11. And the Gammonims were in thy towers. They hanged their shields upon the walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. Listen to the description of this place. And all the stuff, the armies, the power, the money that goes along with it. He says in verse 12, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They traded in thy fairs. Javan, Tubal, and Mishbek, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. They of the house of Torgamah traded in thy fairs with horsemen and mules. Everything of any value at all in this day and age was being traded through this city of Tyrus. The men of Dedan, verse 15, were thy merchants. Many isles were thy merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. See, the Lord's listing everybody that's been trading or doing this business with Tyrus. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, and coral and agate. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of minute and panag and honey and oil and balm. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitudes of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all the riches, in the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan also, verse 19, and Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs. Bright iron, cassia, and calamus were in thy market. Dedan was thy merchant, in precious clothes for chariots. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats. In these were they thy merchants. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices, and with all precious stones and gold. Haran and Canaan and Eden and merchants of Sheber and Asher and Chilmad were thy merchants. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes, embroidered work, and in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords and made of cedar among thy merchandise. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market. And thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. But now listen, we're about to go downhill. The mood is about to change here in verse 27. He says, thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the sea in the day of thy ruin. It's all coming to an end, he says. Makes me wonder sometimes about our country and the things that happen in our country and what our end's going to be. God says, of all these things that you had, it's all about to come to an end in the day, he says in verse 27, of thy ruin. He says, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. And all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land and shall cause their voice to be heard against thee and shall cry bitterly and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. There's the sackcloth and ashes because of the ruin. Says in 31, and they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? It's going to be destroyed in the midst of the sea. Verse 33, when thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou filledst many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. It's all, God says, coming to an end. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. Now I want you to remember, from the beauty, from the ornateness, from all the riches, from the power, because remember it mentioned that they had a military. The men of war hung their helmets in this place. They had all this stuff going for them. But what did God say? It's all, God says, because of what you think, how you've treated Israel, it's all coming to an end. And because basically they were just, this place was immersed in idol worship. It was immersed in nothing more than stuff. It was all about the stuff. Okay?
Kind of like, he's kind of listing things here like we would call a tsunami.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's just sudden destruction.
It's just gone. And what he says, look at what he says over in, back in chapter 26. It was talking about, verse 4, 26:4, it says, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like a top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the ocean. He's literally saying that right now what's out there is a city. At a future time,
you're gonna wipe it out.
It'll be gone. It'll be at the bottom of the ocean. Well, you know, I've heard that for years, that California could possibly, because of the fault line, that part could, the way the tectonic plates of the earth work, that part could just break off and separate. I don't know. But now think about this, and think about the impact of this upon, it even says that the other islands in the area, in verse 36 of chapter 27, it says all the inhabitants of the isles, actually 35, all the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at what's going to happen to them. And their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror and never shalt be anymore. So then, after all this, God has a few words for what he calls the prince of Tyrus, the ruler of the city, the mayor of Tyrus. God has some words for him. This guy has a name. If you look at the note in the companion Bible, let's go over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Yeah, Gary, I agree. It does sound kind of like Atlantis, what happened to Atlantis. And it may very well be the ruins. That may be the ruins that they find down there. I don't know. I haven't done a whole lot of study on it.
It sounds like this is going to be a little bit more severe than Atlantis.
It took me totally by surprise.
He's going to scrape it down.
Just wipe it down to dust, almost. Look at the note in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, on verse 2, where it says the prince of Tyrus. It's the prince, Hebrew word Megid, is to be distinguished as the type in verses 1 through 10 from the king or the Melech of Tyre, the anti-type that's mentioned in verses 11 through 19. It says, here is the prince of Tyrus is a mere man, as shown in verse 9, where note the emphasis marked by the figure of pleonasm. It says, he was Ithobalus the second. That's the name of the king of Tyrus. I guess it's Ithobalus the second. That's the prince's name now, per the companion Bible, that God is going to be talking to here. Okay? So let's begin. I don't know how far we'll get on this, but let's begin in the 28th chapter now of the book of Ezekiel. Now, I've been through Ezekiel 28 as I've done studies down through the years, I don't know how many times. And I have, I've always touted that the first part of it that we're going to read this morning is talking about the prince of Tyre. He's the type. And then that verses 11 through 19 are talking about the king of Tyre. And as you see, the prince and the king are two totally different Hebrew words. One is Megid for the prince, and the other is Melech for the king. So we're talking about two different individuals. And I believe from the descriptions that we're going to read that you'll see exactly what's going on here. What God is doing in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel in describing this anointed cherub that covereth is the events that have taken place with this ungodly city of Tyrus has brought to God's mind the memory of similar events that took place eons and eons and eons ago when there was another one who by the multitude of his the multitude of his traffic and by the thinking that his brightness was above the brightness of God, that he got himself in a little trouble. And that's what we're going to see here as we go down through this. I want you to note the differences. If you've never seen it, look at the differences in the prince of Tyrus at the first of the 28th chapter and the king of Tyrus in verses 11 through 19. And let's read.
Well, a prince is usually the awaiting next head.
The one in waiting. And in this case, the king of Tyrus was actually the prince's king. Everything that this prince that we're going to read about in verses 1 through 10, everything for him was surrounded and bound up in this king of Tyrus. It was all about Satan. It was all about the merchandising. It was all about the stuff. You know, no worry about the creator whatsoever. And no worry about how they dealt with the creator's chosen people. None of this. And so God chose to deal with them. Let's read Ezekiel 28, the first verse. Ezekiel goes on to say, and he says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God. The prince of Tyrus is, of course, the one in charge in the city. Because thine heart is lifted up. Well, where have you heard of that? Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, but not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Ooh. Now we're starting to see the problem. This place was so nice. It was so rich. It was so beautiful and ornate. And this man set himself up in such a position to where he literally says, because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said, I am a God. Where have you heard that before? You're going to hear that again toward the end of the chapter. Now do you begin to understand why this comparison is made here between the prince of Tyrus and the king of Tyrus? That's what God is doing with the 28th chapter, I believe, of the book of Ezekiel. Let's read on. Verse 2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. He's telling Ezekiel to tell him this. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Evidently, he was on an island right at the end of a, sort of in a harbor, in a port, so to say. He said, because I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, God says, yet thou art a man and not a God, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So you see how this man really felt in his heart. He was evidently one of the epitomes of pride in that day. Prideful. Boastful. I am something is what he had in his head. Verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Wow. You mean this guy, this prince of Tyre, had more wisdom than Daniel, the prophet? But listen, he's the antitype. Where Daniel is the type, he's the antitype. He may have the wisdom, but he's the flip side of the coin. He uses it for evil instead of using it for good like Daniel did. Instead of being in line with the Lord God of the universe, he's totally out of line with the Lord God of the universe. He says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. Oh, he had wisdom and understanding. Where did he get this? I wager, this is Ronnie's view, but I wager he got it from the God that he worshipped, from the king of Tyre, from none other than Satan himself. Because Satan, as God said, was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Remember that. You got to remember where this prince of Tyre is hooked in. He doesn't get his wisdom and understanding from the Lord. He gets it somewhere else. Look, he says, with thy wisdom, verse 4, and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. See, with this guy, it's all about the stuff. It's all about the stuff. Because he had wisdom enough to get riches, and because he had wisdom enough to increase the riches by reaching out and doing this trade with all these other places that we read about, it says, thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and his heart is lifted up because of his riches. That's the only thing he had to be happy in, the only thing he had to love. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, okay. Behold.
Destruction's on the way.
Here's the problem. You set your heart, you said, you think in your heart that you're God. Let me show you something, boy, is what's about to happen here. Behold, therefore, verse 7, I will bring strangers upon thee. We've already read who that's going to be. The terrible of the nations. Now, the Babylonians, under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, could be brutal on a level that I don't think we understand as far as warriors. They could be brutal on a level that would blow our minds if we knew just how ruthless these people could be. He says, behold, verse 7, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. Where have you heard that before? The prince, the mighty prince, with all the money, all the stuff, is going to be brought down to the pit.
And the crook.
And thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. There's his epitaph. You're going to die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? Ooh, God asking, when they come to cut your head off or whatever they're going to do to you, the ones that come to slay thee, are you still going to stand there and say you're God while they're doing this? Is what he's asking him. Does your arrogance go to that point? Is what God wants to know and is asking. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. God says when they come to slay you, you are not going to be a God as you think you are. You are still a man. He says in verse 10, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Boom. There's his epitaph. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And as Artis has been talking about faith, if there's one thing that this person could have had faith in when Ezekiel got done talking to him, it was that he was goner. He would have been able to say, I have faith to know that I'm dead. That I'm a dead man walking, as they call those that are on death row. We'll stop there for today. And we'll look at the king of Tyrus in pretty good detail next week. But I wanted to lay the groundwork here as we moved into this. It did me a world of good to go back and read what was leading up to talking about not only the prince of Tyrus, but the king of Tyrus, and how God pulls this out of his memory and puts it in scripture to pull back for just a second the corner of the curtain that hides the ages from us, so that we can have a glimpse back in time to see exactly what happened when Satan uttered the five I wills in his heart that are listed in Isaiah the 14th chapter. And we'll go back and look at both that and the rest of Ezekiel chapter 28 that deals with Satan, the anointed cherub that covers it, next week. Now, I'm not going to get into great detail on this, but I do want you to know where that Satan was a cherub. I believe he was a special cherub. That he was the son. Actually, let's take a look at verse 12 and then we'll close. I can't leave it without doing it. 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 28. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. See, it's starting a new revelation. Ezekiel is here. He's starting a new revelation. And he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king, the Melech of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, where it says thou sealest up the sun there, in the Hebrew, it literally should read, thou art the finished pattern. The Hebrew word from pattern there being the Hebrew word tochnet, or the pattern. The Lord told Satan, thou art the finished pattern. The pattern of what? Satan was the finished pattern of perfection and beauty, I believe. He was the pinnacle of all things that God had created. He was perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty. And we'll stop there for today. Let's review for just a minute. Let's review our list of attributes of the cherubims. I've got six of them right now, and I haven't posted these yet, but I will try to get that done this weekend, or what's left of it. Number one, the cherubims are a created order of spirit beings differing from angels in appearance, abilities, and duties. Number two, cherubim are higher on God's creation scale than are angels. Number three, cherubim are once described in Scripture as having chariots by which they're able to move about in. Number four, cherubims were present when God spoke directly to the children of Israel, either in symbol or in reality. Number five, God sanctioned likenesses or images of the cherubim to be made to decorate both the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. And then finally, number six, cherubim are directly associated with the coming wrath, tribulation, and plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation. So those are the only six attributes of cherubim that I've listed so far. If you have any others, certainly send them to me and we'll check them out and put them on the list if we can. And we'll keep building this list so that when we get to the end of this studies, if we ever do, we'll have at least sort of a list of attributes or rules that govern these beings and the boundaries that God has set for them. So we'll stop here for today.